Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues the series entitled, Paul's Letter to the Ephesians. The Christians in Ephesus didn't know how to set up a New Testament church, and Paul instructed them in the five positions of leadership. In this message, Pastor John examines the last two positions of pastor and teacher, and how they are vital for the church to thrive and last beyond a couple generations. Any church operating in all five offices with leaders working together in the unity of the Holy Spirit will be able to stay true to the calling and teaching of Jesus. The fields are white and ready to be harvested. So if the body of Christ wants to successfully impact the world, the offices set up by God need to be in operation. This message is entitled, The Fivefold Ministry. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church on December the 18th, 2011. And I'm glad that you're here today, and I'm glad I am here today. And I really appreciate my health. You know, as we are battling and seeing things are happening, I'm just saying this, praise God for giving us health. That is worth everything. Well, let's stand and let's pray before we get into the message here today. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now for these moments we have here to get into your word. And I want to thank you, Father God, for the worship service. I want to thank you, Lord, for the people that sang solos today. And Father God, have you got a word from you? Not the focus on the baby, Jesus, but the focus on the risen, resurrection, glorified, powerful, Jesus Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords. And we thank you for that, Lord. And that's really what we want to focus on today. So, Father God, open a word to us right now and help us to receive so that, Father God, we can live and be victorious. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. If you want to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. That's Ephesians, the fourth chapter. If you're going to pick it up in verse number 11. Now, the term fivefold ministry has a bad connotation with people in the old mainline denominations in the United States. It was coined in a charismatic movement dating back to the late 1960s, but in a letter to the Ephesians, Paul says there are five offices within the church of Jesus Christ. So the fivefold ministry, actually that phrase is more than 1,900 years old. And last week we studied the three offices of apostle, prophet, and evangelist. And today we're going to look upon the office of a pastor. If you want to read now from Ephesians 4, verse number 11. And he, that is Jesus, gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. So we look now, we have talked about apostles, prophets, evangelists, and today we're going to talk about pastor. The Greek word for pastor is poimen. Did I pronounce that right, my Greek professor? Poimenos. Okay. I don't have quite the Greek touch on it yet, but I'm working on it. But it means shepherd or feeder. Shepherd or feeder. And in the New Testament, the title of pastor was interchangeable with elder or bishop. The latter coming from the Greek word episkopos, which means overseer or superintendent. This is the title given to the person in charge of a local church, And we have their duties spelled out in 1 Timothy chapter 3. So let's turn now to 1 Timothy, the third chapter. And we're going to spend some time in this chapter here today. That's 1 Timothy chapter 3. And we're going to pick it up in verse. And if I get to 1 Timothy, I'm doing really well. Here we go. This is the saying, this is a true saying. If a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. Pastors are appointed by the Holy Spirit, and pastors are confirmed by the congregation. A bishop, they must be blameless, their husband or one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. When Paul set this up now for the Ephesians, this was the heat of society that really had no background in how a holy congregation should be set up. So what does it mean to be blameless? It means that you simply are walking in such a way that no one can fault you. You are not a criminal. You're not doing evil things, but you're walking upright. And then we have this, their husband or one wife. Now I want to spend some time on that, because this is the scripture here that has been taken out of concept by many well-meaning preachers and people over the years. At the time when Paul wrote this letter to the Ephesians, people usually had more than one wife. And it was pagan custom in the Middle East that if you had the money, it was a question about money now, because if you have more than one wife, it costs you more money. So you have to, you know, have some money to have more than one wife. And then you had those men that didn't want to work. So they simply had a bunch of women that went to work for him. So he didn't have to work. From the beginning, God said to Adam, that he should cleave to his wife, and they should be one flesh. God never intended for marriages to be pluralistic. Marriages between one man and one woman, period. It is not between Steve and Harry, or Jane and Lorraine, but between one man and one woman. That's marriage. At the time now, when this was written, in Ephesus, usually men would have one, two, three, four wives. And Paul now laid down a rule. He simply said, if a man is going to be a bishop or a pastor, he can only have one wife. This does not apply to divorce. Because this is what the teaching has been over the years that if you are divorced, you cannot be a minister or pastor. But this is misinterpreting the scriptures. If you go back and check your history, secular and Christian, you will find that Christianity destroyed bigamy and having more than one wife. Christianity wiped that out. And it started with it. Paul said, if you want to be a minister, you can only have one wife, period. Not five, not 15, but one wife. What about if you are divorced? Well, I discussed this subject here with a gentleman some time ago. And we have the word divorce in the New Testament. And Jesus said this, that God never intended for divorce. He said to the people, for the hardness of the heart, Moses allowed divorce. But you will find no place in the Old Testament or the New Testament where it says that divorce qualify a man to be a minister. It is not there. And I want you to think about this. The Apostle Paul, before he was saved, his name was Saul, and Saul was a murderer. He had simply persecuted many Christians, and he had many of them killed. And now you ask yourself this question. If Saul was forgiven when he repented of his sins, he was saved, and he was called to be an apostle, he also held the office of a pastor, is murder less than divorce? Ask yourself that question. Is divorce a greater sin than murder? Now, others, we take, for example, Matthew, he was a thief. He was a IRS agent. He worked for the Roman government. He was collecting taxes. And the way the Roman government was set up was this, that the government said we wanted to collect X number of coins, whatever they had, shekels. And they simply said, if you want to collect more and stuff your own pocket, you're welcome to it. So every tax collector in Palestine, in the Roman Empire, they were crooks. And that's why when Jesus came into the house of Zacchaeus, which later was changed to Matthew, he said this day I will restore what I have taken that did not belong to me. He was a thief. Now, which sin is the greatest? Divorce or theft? You know what? Sin is sin. Now, murder is slightly different because if I steal from somebody, I can do restitution. If I lie, whatever it is, I can make restitution. If you kill somebody, you cannot bring them back to life. So to those of you that are watching us, those of you that are here, I want you to get to see this here. A bishop, there must be blameless. The husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. So, we have people here in this congregation. Matter of fact, when I started preaching back in 1967, we in our church had very few divorced people. And I would say this in this church here today, those that are watching us right now, I want to say you this, that probably I have maybe three couples, I'm shooting from the hip now, I think about three couples, including myself, that have not been divorced. What do we do then? Do we simply say, well, these people cannot be used by God? God will forgive any sin, including divorce. Does that mean that we are simply saying divorce is okay? No. If it happens, repent, ask God for forgiveness. But if you marry, when you marry, don't simply say, well, if it doesn't work out, I'm going to have a divorce. That is not in God's will. You're supposed to be vigilant. What does it mean to be vigilant? It means that you're supposed to be simply careful. You are to watch and to know what's happening. Sober. That means that you're not coming in drunk to the church, or you're not drinking at all. A good behavior, with other words, you have to be nice, polite, loving, given to hospitality. That means that you're giving to people, and you should be able to teach. Not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. Now, when Paul was setting this up, not to the people in Ephesus, they probably said, you know, who in the city can we have as a pastor? Because people drank. They will beat their wives. Matter of fact, I just read a statistic yesterday that one out of five women in America today, one out of five women in America gets beat up by their husbands or boyfriends on a regular basis. That's pretty bad. One out of five, and it is increasing. So Paul said here, I don't want any wife beaters. I don't want anyone that's greedy, that is simply, you know, just greedy, want more and more and more. A filthy lucre, that's money. And of course, you sit on television evangelists. They're not greedy. They are simply super greedy. But patient, not a brawler, not someone to start fights, not covetous, not lusting after other people's things. One that ruled well his own house, having his children subjected with all gravity. Now, that's a pretty impressive list. Can we find men of this caliber? And I'm going to hit another button. Can a woman be a pastor? Can a woman be a pastor? What do you do if God calls a woman to be a pastor? Do you tell her she's disqualified? There are women that have been pastors. Let me give one example. Amy McPherson. Now, Amy McPherson was married to an American missionary. They went to China about 1910, around that time. And she intended to be a wife, a missionary wife, raised her children, had two children. And when they came to China, her husband died in an epidemic, got some kind of disease. And she tried to maintain the work there, but didn't have the money, so she came back to the United States with two small toddlers. And she felt called by God. And we're now coming up to about 1950, 1916, at that time, right? Shortly after that, we had World War I ending. And she went to Los Angeles. And God moved upon her and said, you know, I want you to start a church. So she started a church. And the church began to grow. It was called Angelus Temple. She was one of the first that started having a radio ministry, which was then, you know, right on top. It was a technology at that time. And she pastored that church that grew and grew and grew. And it became the foundation of the four square gospel churches that today has churches all over the United States, many other countries, and millions of people have been saved because that woman stepped up and said, I will preach, I will be a pastor. What do you think those millions of people that got saved under her ministry? Jack Hayford was born, raised in that church. Most people know Jack Hayford and know of him. When we get to heaven, and we say, you know, there should be no women preacher in churches. And here might be 2-3 million people saying, well, I guess we had to go to hell then, because we got saved under a woman preacher. Listen, if God calls a man or a woman, who are we to say we do not accept it? Isn't that what the scribes and the Pharisees did At the time of Jesus, they had their own rules. And then it says this, not a novice that's being lifted up with pride, you fall into the condemnation of the devil. You don't take a rookie Christian and move them into the ministry. You want them to be seasoned, because there's going to be a lot of troubles that when you are a minister. Moreover, he must have a good report to them which are without, lest he fall in reproach and a snare of the devil. What does that mean? It means that you pay your bills. You don't steal from people. You don't cheat on people. But you make an honest living. You are honest in your walk. This is what God had Paul tell the church in Ephesus. Now we got cults of different kinds. We got Jehovah's Witnesses. We got the Mormons. We got others that said, you know, well, there should not be any pastors. But God simply set leadership down. Because you see, a pastor is a shepherd. He doesn't push the sheep. He leads the sheep. They follow him. And who will they follow? They will follow someone who is walking with Christ. And this is really how we want to see the church set up. What about all these pastors that have fallen in sin over the years? And you know that list, I can have probably 25, 30 people on the list. What happened to them? Well, I want to share this with you from my personal life. You see, when the devil looks upon a church, he simply sees a lot of people in the church, and there's a lot of work to knock each one out. If he can knock out the pastor, the worship leader, or a leader in the church, he will take out a whole bunch of other people. There's a lot of pressure to be in the ministry. Number of years ago, and we never had an abundance of money. We always got what we needed. I had two gentlemen come in one day to my office in the weekday, and they said, you know, that we would like to talk to you. I said, okay, what about? These were nice dressed gentlemen. They said, we have been working with World Vision. They were executives that worked with World Vision, which is an organization. Nonprofit. And we quit that. And we are now in a business of helping pastors to prosper. I said, okay. Now, how are we doing that? Do you have a mailing list? We know you're on the radio. I said, yeah, we got a mailing list, but we don't sell that. They said, if you would let us work with you, and we can use your mailing list, we can double your salary. We can make a lot of things happening. And you can become a wealthy minister. At that time, I simply stood up and said, gentlemen, thank you very much. There's a door. Close it behind you. They tried simply to bribe me. They had been successful in other areas. But you see, we are not called to be making money this way. Sometime later, I got an invitation for a 3 days paid vacation in Lake Tahoe, one of the great resorts up there. And it simply said, as a pastor, you and your wife, you're welcome. You're invited, all expenses are paid. Just come on up and spend 3 days at this resort. It's going to be some kind of a retreat. Now, I noticed that there are no free lunches, right? So I said, now, who is paying for this? You always want to find out who pays for this. So I checked it out. There was an organization sitting in Berkeley, California, San Francisco Bay Area. So I did some further digging, and I found out that it was Sun Yat Moon, the Korean guy that had founded what he called the Moonies. He was the one that was sponsoring this. How did he have money? Well, he did not have money, but he worked for the CIA. That's how he got going in Korea and came over here. That's a CIA operation. And I thought about the memories when I was at seminary, where we had the CIA coming in and looking at missionary candidates and saying this, you know, that we know you go to the mission field, and we need some ears and eyes, and there's also a very nice paycheck coming with this if you work with us as you do your mission work. I never did go to, like, to help that resort. I simply tore that invitation up. You see, a number of ministers that are prospering have people sponsoring them with deep pockets. Some of them are nice, some of them are not so nice. But there's always, always temptations, particularly if you struggle and you need money. The temptation is there. It's hard for ministers to say no sometimes when they are broke. I want to share one more story with you. One day in the church, this is a few years ago, we gave an invitation. In those days, I stood there myself, didn't have the elders and the deacons up there. And this one woman came up, and she simply put a hand in my hand, and she looked me in my face, and she said, "I am a witch." And she smiled. "And I'm here to destroy you." I kind of eased my hand back out. And I never experienced that before. So I simply said it in the name of Jesus. That is not going to happen. Now, she was married to our youth pastor. And she was working. She had deceived him and others. And she came simply up trying to shock me and to bamboozle me, get me scared. So I simply told her, you know, that there was not room in the church for both her and me, so she left. Another time, at the invitation time, a woman came up, grabbed my hand, and I said, "Okay, what can we pray for you? What can we pray for you today?" She said, "What does a woman do if she is in love or simply has a crush on a pastor?" I said, "There's only one thing for that woman to do. Get out of the church fast." She said, I am that woman. "And you're the pastor." I said, "This is where we don't need to pray anymore. This is the time for you to just go back to your seat. And after this, just leave this church and never come back." You see, being in the ministry, there's men, there are women that will be seducing coming up to you. And of course, you see, they're always working on the angle that you would simply be impressed, or you would feel, well, oh, they like me. Oh, maybe I'm not so bad after all. Someone likes me. Someone wants to give me money. And this is the time when you simply got to learn this, that you got to stand firm and simply say this: my allegiance is to Christ. I cannot be bought. I will not be purchased. And I'm going to walk straight down the line. That goes for members of the church. That goes for all of us. Because Satan is after. He goes like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Turn to 1 Peter with me. I believe it's in 1 Peter. And it is in 1 Peter chapter 5, and verse number 8 is a bonus verse for you. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about, seeking whom he may devour. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same affliction accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Another thing that a pastor has to endure are church splits. And the devil is absolutely a master in this area. And when a church begins to grow and develop, more people coming in, Satan is going to sow discord. And there's going to be some people saying, well, you know, we don't like the music, or we don't like that deacon, or we don't like this, we don't like that. And they get a following, and then there is a rebellion. Personally, my wife and I have gone through probably at least 6 or 7 church splits. And they are not fun. It rips your heart out. It just destroys you. And it took a long time to come back. There was a time in 1985 when I told God, I'm done as a pastor. I will never again be a pastor. And I told my wife, I will never again have another friend. I will never build friendship again because it hurts too bad when they leave. I got cynical, bitter. Praise God, he healed me. And strangely enough, about a year later, I was on an airplane, my wife coming back from Georgia, and actually Louisiana. And on the airplane, God spoke to me and said, I want you to start a new church. I said, God, you know I hate it. He said, you're going to start a church. I said, Lord, what kind of church? Give me a name. And he spoke to me, Resurrection Life of Jesus Church. This is a place where people are resurrected. This is a place where they drive in their old wrecks. And you work on them, and you are resurrected. That was in 1985. I tell you what, if I would have known in 1967, April the 16th, 1967, when I went up as a young 20-year-old something and told the pastor I'm called to the ministry, if God would have shown me all the things that would have happened, I would have said, Lord, I'll pass on this. I'll do something else. Praise God, you don't know the heartaches before you get there. We get one heartache at a time. But I want to close with this and the pastor and say this to you. It's been a blessing. It's been a blessing also. And the blessings have been greater than the grief. And I'm thankful today that I can stand and say this. We hung in there. We didn't throw the towel in. We're still standing. And I plan to stand. And my departure, I want to do it this way. I will preach my last sermon. And when I do my last sermon, at the age of 120, I plan to walk off the stage and simply say, bye, folks, I'm gone. That is how Smith Wigglesworth went out. And I try to copy that. Turn me now to Deuteronomy chapter 6. I want to talk about the teacher. Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter. And we're going to pick up here in verses 1 through 9. If you haven't understood that, education is very important. There's only one thing that we really have in America today we can export, and that is technology. To have technology, you got to have smart people. To get smart people, you got to educate them. If you want good doctors, you got to educate them. You want good lawyers, you got to educate them. And in the church, it is extremely important that we are educating our people. If someone would come up today, let's say from a television station, that they pick you up outside here with a microphone and a camera, and they said, "Sir, can you tell me the doctrine of your church?" And you would say, "Well, we meet on Sundays. We sing songs. We take offerings." Okay, that's activities. Now, what is the doctrine of your church? "Well, you know, let me get the pastor, let me get the deacon and elder. Could you tell the doctrine of your faith?" It's important you know that. Let's read from Deuteronomy 6, verses 1 through 9 now. "Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgment which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you go to possess it, that you might fear the Lord your God, not to be scared of him, but worship him, to keep all the statutes and commandments which I command you, you and your son and your son's son, and all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with you, that you may increase mightily, as the Lord God of your father promised you, in a land that flows with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart. And you shall teach them diligently unto your children. Shall talk of them when you sit down to your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them upon the post of your house, on your gates." Now, here's what God said. "I want you to do some teaching. Put on a doorpost, whatever it is, write down the scriptures, statutes that I've given you. Teach, teach, teach." Some of you are called to be teachers. All parents got to be able to teach. And God is simply saying here now, "I need teachers." Why do we need that? Well, let me ask you some stupid questions. Why did you go to grade school? Why did you go to high school? Did you go there to have fun? You went there to begin with to learn to read. Then you learned to write. You learned mathematics. You learned the basic skills. Why did you learn the basic skills? So that you can have a job. So you can make a living. If you want to go to the grocery store, and let's say you want to buy bread. What kind of bread do you want to buy? Well, you want to buy healthy bread, but I'm not talking about that right now. You don't want to buy something that looks, you know, like tossed around. And you say, "Now, what is that?" "Well, we got this joker back here as a baker. He doesn't know what he's doing. That's what he did. But we sell it to you cheap." You look at that and you say, "Ah, I don't think so." When you buy bread, you want to have from a baker that knows what he's doing. Right? If you go to the dentist, and the dentist says, "You know, hey, you know what? I'm not really a dentist. I'm a car mechanic. But, you know, there's more money to dentistry, you know, so I just, you know, thought, you know, hey, if I can work on cars, I can work on your teeth. Open your mouth." You're going to say, "Hey, man, you're not going to work on my mouth. I want a dentist. I want an educated dentist. I want an educated doctor. I want an educated mechanic." When you call somebody up, let's say you bought something, it doesn't work, you call up and you end up in India, Bangladesh, or wherever, you know, and someone says, they don't even talk English. And you say, "Well, I bought this item." And they talk to you that you can't understand them. You want to have a rep, a representative that knows the product. And you want to speak your language too, right? You don't want to have it in French. Education is a must. Everywhere. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. That's 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And you pick it up in verses 1 and 2. And I think I made a mistake here. Let me turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. That's where I want to go. 2 Timothy. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same committed to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. It's extremely important that we pick up men and women that knows how to teach and we train them. And then turn to chapter 4, verse 1. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, as appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they should turn away their ears for the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. Every profession that we know of, every item that you purchase or buy, you want to have quality. You want the thing to work. To get that, you have to have someone that is educated, knows his trade, and can produce. A church cannot survive without teachers. We can therefore conclude this, that the fivefold ministry is essential. Any church that has all five offices filled by men and women who walk with the Lord in spirit and truth will be unstoppable. We need all offices here. We need apostles, missionaries. We need prophets, teachers, pastors, evangelists. Are you willing to seek the office God has created you for? Turn to Luke 10:2. That's the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. And you pick it up in verse number 2 here. Therefore, said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray you therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Today in Sacramento, or in whatever city you're in, wherever you live, whatever country, I can guarantee you this, that our people are alive this morning, right now we have the service. But tonight, they will be in the morgue. They'll be on the slab. They'll be dead tonight. Matter of fact, it's about 300,000 or 400,000 people every day that dies in the United States. Most of them do not know Jesus. Do you care? Do you care that maybe someone driving down the street right here, passing our church building, will be dead tonight, take it to hell, and have his future in a lake of fire? Do you care? Each one of you have an office to fill. Each one of us have a gift or several gifts that God has given us. Look what Jesus said. Therefore said unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray you therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. I am proud of the people that this week and last week got up here to prophesy. And the reason for that is, it's exciting that people are not intimidated. They're willing to step up. So where does your ministry start? At your service station? Grocery stores? In your neighborhood? Wherever you live, wherever you are, that's your mission field. And you simply say, God, use me today to win someone for Christ. My final subject here is, why do we have church officers? Turn back to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Why do we have these offices? And I want to pick it up from verse number 12. Ephesians 4:12. For the perfecting of the saints. For the perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. For the perfecting of the saints. What does that mean? That simply means this, that you are complete in Him. 4 years ago, a couple walked into this church, and they were not saved, they were not born again. Good people, honest people, upright people, well thought about in the community. And the Lord simply spoke to myself and my wife and said, they're not saved. Now, the perfecting of the saints. They love God. They want to serve God. So we simply went with them to a restaurant. And there in that restaurant, I popped the question and said, have you been born again? Many times when you ask people that, they get angry with you. And I was told, no, we have not been born again. So they got born again at that restaurant. That's 4 years ago. That man and his wife today have witnessed to numerous people. Witnessed. Left a message. They're on their way to heaven. Saved. Going to be with the Lord. That's what it means to have an office. Till we all come in a unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto perfect man. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In order for you to come into the unity of the faith, you need teachers, prophets. What did Irene tell us today? Did she have a message? Yes, she did. She said, get your eyes off the baby Jesus and put it back on the King of Kings, the risen, resurrected Jesus. Did you catch that? That was a teaching by a prophetess. For the perfecting of the saints to come in unity, of the knowledge of the Son of God unto perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Why? That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Have you seen the guys on two bikes, white shirts, coming up to your house? Have you seen the nice dressed people with a Bible hanging, you know, to have little things come at your door and want to be out, you know, the end times? They're trying to deceive you. It's important that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, where they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things which is ahead, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to effectual work in the measure of every part, make an increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Paul built the church in Ephesus. Actually, God built it through Paul. It was a strong church, that lasted for many years. Islam destroyed it, took it out about 500 years after Paul had been there. And I want to encourage you that are here, you that are watching, that you really sit down and think. Well, you might not be an apostle, or you might not be a prophet, but you might be an evangelist. Everybody's an evangelist. You might not be a pastor, but you can be an under-shepherd. And a teacher is something all of us can be. So let's ask yourself this. What office do I have in my life? You don't have to have a pulpit. When you are out there in a daily walk, in a daily grind, share Christ, and you will be lifting up his name. When we come together, we are joined together to praise the Lord, to worship him. And afterwards in the church, I really want you to think about this name. Some people in the church is over, out the door. Other people kind of go a little bit on the slow side, but you know, to get out the door. Other people linger around. But you know, this is the time after church is over, the last song is sung, we said amen, for you to simply look around. Encourage somebody today. Greet somebody. Love somebody. Hug somebody. Spend time with the saints. For crying out loud, you eat lunch, you know, 6 days a week. You can have your lunch wait a little bit on Sunday and spend the time with the saints. Because it might be that someone came today with a need. Maybe they had a heavy heart. And you know, when you come particularly as a new person, I noticed that you come in as a new person, you know, you walk in through the door. And all of us, we are busy talking to our friends, you know, stuff like that, you know. Here comes a stranger, you know, where does he go? You know, where does he sit? Those are the ones we need to embrace and say, hey, you know, I haven't seen you here before. Here's my name. I really love to have you here. Praise God. What's up? Fellowship. Minister. And you know what? When you minister to somebody else, you will have ministering to yourself. You begin to feel great. Praise the Lord. Now, I finished that message. Let me read my last one there. A local Christian church operating all five offices with understanding that each office is equal and leaders working together in unity of the Holy Ghost will be able to stay true to the calling and teaching of Jesus Christ as laid out in the Bible. But I want to go, I want to turn to 1 John 2:18. 1 John 2:18. And wrap it with that. 1 John 2:18. And let me read what I got in my box here. Look what I got in the box here. The devil is always encouraging lone rangers and renegade Christians. Every false religion spawned from the body of Christ has always been led by a person who is discontent, cannot get along with other people, and claims to have some special revelations. Joseph Smith, Charles Taze Russell, Ellen G. White, Herbert W. Armstrong, Harold Camping, and a host of others have rejected church leadership and declared that all churches are apostate and that they alone have the truth. In 1 John 2:18, we read this. Little children, it is the last time, as you heard, that Antichrist will come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would not do that to continue with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest, that they were not all of us. Praise God that you are in a church today, that you are part of us. Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you right now, Lord, that you had your Apostle Paul write down the doctrine of the church. So that, Father God, we will not be tossed to and fro, but we can say this, what it says in the Bible, and that's what we follow. And I pray today, Father God, for people here in this church, that they will be encouraged to begin to exercise more of their gifts. I know, Father God, that most of the people in this church are very active. But I pray today, Father God, for a double portion anointing, a greater anointing yet, Lord, that, Father God, they shall be able to do greater works what they've done so far. Encourage your people today, Lord. Meet their needs. Heal their bodies. Heal their soul, Father God. And I thank you for that. And if you're watching right now, and you say, well, I'm not even saved. What do I do? And you hear me say this every Sunday. Every time I come to you. Just tell God right now that you're sorry for your sins. Repent and I'm going to say, my Heavenly Father, I want you to ask you to forgive my sins right now. And I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe he died on the cross for me and rose on the third day. And that through his death and resurrection, I can be saved. I believe that. Jesus, come on in. Come on in to be my Lord and Savior. And he will. Write us, call us, and let us help you. The altars are open here. The elders are here, deacons. You come. And if God has been speaking to you today, if you have a need, maybe God has called you to a certain ministry. Maybe you need a healing in your body. Whatever it is, you come right now. In the name of Jesus.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking his commandments. That's why he said we've all sinned and fallen short of his standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins. on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was the seventh part in the series, Paul's Letter to the Ephesians, and was entitled The Fivefold Ministry. Many pastors today view themselves as some kind of executive officer who keeps the congregation in check, but a shepherd is actually supposed to lead the flock by Christian example and not push them along. Teachers ensure the survival of a church with doctrine that is passed on to each succeeding generation. The offices of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher were created by God for the perfecting of saints, to create unity with God and other believers, to help you mature in Christ, and to give us strength. In summary, any church operating in all five offices with leaders working together in the unity of the Holy Spirit will be able to stay true to the calling and teaching of Jesus. This message is available on cassette, CD, and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1321. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number in the United States is 1-888-708-3232. That's 888-708-3232. For calls from outside the U.S., the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.